Weeks ago this morning, it was my privilege, along with several others, about 21 others, to be at the General Assembly of the Evangelical Free Church of India in the city of Churachandpur, the state of Manipur, India. It was great to be with about 3,000 people that morning, and then and subsequent to that, to see that our investment in what is happening in India, our investment in the theological education courses is truly bearing very, very good fruit. I do, in fact, bring you greetings from the president of the Evangelical Free Church of India, Kuma Pakunte. He has been with us in the past a couple of different times and feels like he knows us well and appreciates very much our ministry there. A week ago today, the longest birthday of my life, as I traveled across the international dateline, winging our way back to the United States. And it is truly, truly good to be home and to be with you this morning. His name is Raj. I would guess that he is nearing about 40 years of age. He has a wife and, as I recall, two young children. He is bright. He is educated. He is a very, very capable young man. He grew up in the slower, more pastoral south of India, but God has called him to move to the bustling, even congested capital city of New Delhi in the north. There he lives in a second-floor walk-up apartment that most of us would probably call a slum. For the past 5 years, he has left that apartment in the morning and traveled by a motor scooter to the nearby real slums of suburban New Delhi. I cannot adequately describe those 10-foot by 10-foot crumbling brick cubicles that pass for homes, each one attached to the next. In those government projects, there are no medical facilities, no schools, and contaminated water is retrieved from a well some few blocks away. 85% of the working age population are unemployed, and these are called the Dalits. These are the outcasts, the untouchables of the Indian society. There, that is, to that area, Raj goes every morning, door to door, asking whom he can pray for and telling them that God loves them. 9 days ago, 20 others and I stood in the alleys that pass for streets in one of those slums, and we watched Raj as he called many of those people by name. He pulled a crowd around, really on a moment's notice, and he had several of them share their testimonies of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Later, I learned from an associate that Raj had taken three young converts from that and similar slum areas, and out of his own meager income was paying for them to go through 3 years of Bible school so that they could, in fact, come back into their own slum areas and help with these fledgling churches. As I stood there in the heat of that day and watched Raj, I could not help but ask myself, what keeps Raj coming back to this place and to four others like it day after day? And I realized what it is. Raj is truly a lover. I looked at Raj and I saw it in his eyes as he looked at those people, and I could see that he truly does love them. Standing there that day, I was feeling the oppressive heat. I was smelling a putrefying stench from what was happening just across that alley. I was seeing squalor and poverty. But in that same place, at that same time, Raj was seeing people. He was seeing an old lady, he was seeing an out-of-work man, he was seeing a young child, and he loved them. He was not just doing a job, he was not just building a church, not fulfilling a mission, not simply being noble. He loves them. That's, of course, what we are called to. Now, again, of course, I don't mean we are all called to be missionaries to New Delhi. What I mean is we are called to be lovers. Lovers of people, especially each other. I know that the world and even the church have used the word love in so many ways that the word love has become almost meaningless. Or stated another way, the word love no longer means anything because it has come to mean everything. God is love, love one another. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Why can't everybody just love everybody? We love God and we love rye bread. We love our neighbor and we love sleeping in the morning. We fall in love, we're in love, we make love. So when we are called to love, we dismiss it either because it has no meaning to us any longer or because it has become so idealistic to us as to be unrealistic. But I urge you, please, this morning, don't dismiss this topic or me too quickly. I'm talking about what is probably the most important issue of life. I'm talking about what it is that makes us most human. I'm talking about what makes us most fully alive. I'm talking about what we were created for. We were made to be loved. We were created to love. And there is nothing more foundational or more essential to life than what is being urged on us in the verses before us today. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the people in the city of Philippi. And in the first 8 verses of that letter, in addition to commending them for their partnership in the gospel with him, he also expresses his deep affection for them. And he does it in several ways, which we've looked at in the past. Then at verse 9, he begins to pray for them, or actually he reports to them a prayer that he has for them, and it's that prayer which is my topic today. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And this is my prayer, Paul writes, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, there's much that could be said about those verses, and maybe next week I will speak more of the verse, but it's the first phrase of the prayer that has captured my attention this morning, that your love may abound more and more. Paul said something similar to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 when he said, now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Apparently, the Philippians knew how to love people who were far away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, testifying to the Philippians' love, said this, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. These Philippians wanted to give because they loved others. But also, apparently, they were having a little more difficulty at home. Because Paul wrote to them, Philippians chapter 4, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Also in Philippians 2, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Some wag wrote, to live above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Here at Gables, we talk much about being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you were going to use just one word or one phrase or one idea to describe what a faithful follower of Jesus is like, what would that word or phrase be? Would it be the word obedient? Or would it be the word holy? Or the word disciplined? Or the word committed? To describe a faithful follower, would you say that it is one who knows the Word of God? That it is one who strives to be holy as Jesus is holy? It's one who seeks the kingdom of God? Is it one who seeks to make disciples? Is it one who is an evangelist? All of those descriptions are good. But I think they are secondary to the fundamental characteristic of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus, speaking of his followers, said, "A student who is fully trained will be like his teacher." What was it about Jesus that Jesus most wanted his followers to emulate? What was it about Jesus that he most wanted them to copy? That he most wanted them to be like? Just before his death, Jesus met with his disciples. Even if his disciples didn't know what was coming, though he had told them, Jesus knew. And if ever there was a time when it was precious to be with his disciples, closest to them, if ever there was an opportunity to share with him what is most important out of all that he had said to them, out of all that he had commanded of them, this was surely that time. We are told in John chapter 13 that Jesus poured water in a basin, got up from where he was, and he went to where each of them were, and he washed their feet, and he dried their feet with a towel. When he had finished, he went back to his place, and then he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And if they still didn't get it, very shortly thereafter, he said so plainly, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." What is the most fundamental characteristic of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? A Christian is a lover. John Powell has written, "Jesus wanted to underline this truth. My kingdom, he said, is a kingdom of love. It's not a place where power rules or where people compete. There is only one badge of identification. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. They will not know that you are my disciples by the way you can articulate biblical doctrine. They will not know that you are my disciples by the way you can sing or teach or preach. They will not know that you are my disciples by the way that you don't do certain things like smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. They will not know that you are my disciples by how often you are in church, or by the kind of music you listen to or don't listen to, or by the way you can pray. They will know that you are my disciples if you truly love one another." Is it that love which characterizes you and me? Maybe we're known for many things. Maybe we're known for being quick-witted or for being bright or being efficient or hard-working or funny or productive or creative or for being you name it. but are we known for being loving? I look at the fruit of the Spirit and the results, that is, that fruit of the Spirit, which is the results of having our attitudes and our actions controlled by the Spirit of God, and this is what I see in Galatians 5. It is love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. None of those words is about production or efficiency. Almost all of them are about relationships, about some aspect of what it means to love others. Even when the Apostle Paul was comparing the loftiest dimensions of theology, he said there is only one that is the greatest, 1 Corinthians 13, and these three remain, faith, hope, great concepts, filled with theology and truth, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So crucial is this characteristic of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ that the Apostle John gives this warning. 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Then the warning, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And again in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I think those verses and others like it are saying that if we aren't lovers, we aren't Christians. To know God is to be a lover. With hair down to his shoulder blades, Tommy proved himself to be the atheist in residence at the Theology of Faith course taught at Loyola University in Chicago. Tommy was a serious, as his professor put it, a serious pain in the back pew. And when he turned in his final exam, he slapped it down on the desk, and with a smirk he said, do you think I'll ever find God? The professor thought he'd use a little shock treatment on him, and so he answered, no. Tommy said, I thought that was the product you were pushing. The professor let him get about 5 steps from the classroom door, and he said, Tommy, I don't think you'll ever find God, but I'm absolutely certain he'll find you. Later, Tommy graduated. Later still, he contracted terminal cancer. Before the professor could find him, Tommy had already come back to the professor, and he walked into his office. His body was sadly wasted. His long hair was now gone from having fallen out. The professor blurted out, Tommy, I've thought about you often. I heard you were sick. Tommy said, yes, I'm very sick. I have cancer now in both lungs as well. It's only a matter of weeks. Can you talk about it, Tommy? Sure. What would you like to know? Tommy, what's it like being only 24 years of age and dying? Well, it could be worse. Really? How? Well, I could be 40 and have no values or ideals. Or I could be 50 and think that booze, seducing women, and making money were the really biggies in life. But what I really came to see you about this morning was something you said to me the last day of class. You said that I wouldn't find God, but he would find me. I've thought a lot about that since that day. When I found out I had cancer, I got serious about finding God. And then when it spread to my lungs, I began banging my bloody fists against the bronze doors of heaven. But God didn't come out. Then after trying so hard for so long, I finally gave up. I just quit. I decided that I just wouldn't care anymore. I wouldn't care about God. I wouldn't care about an afterlife. I wouldn't care about anything like that. I decided instead that I would spend my time, whatever I had left, doing something more profitable. Then I remembered something else that you said in class. You said, the essential sadness is to go through life without loving. And also to go through life without telling those you loved that you loved them. So Tommy said, I began with the hardest one I knew, my dad. He was reading the paper when I approached him. Dad? Yeah, what? He didn't even lower the newspaper. Dad, I'd like to talk to you. Well, talk. Dad, it's really important. The newspaper came down about 3 inches. Yeah, what is it? Dad, I love you. I just wanted you to know. Tommy said the newspaper fluttered to the floor, and my father did 2 things that I could never remember him ever having done before. One, he cried. And the other, he reached out and he hugged me. And we talked all night, even though he had to go to work the next morning. Tommy said it wasn't long after that that I turned around one day and there was God. He didn't come to me when I pleaded. I guess I was like some kind of an animal trainer holding out a hoop demanding that God jump through in my timing. Apparently God does his own things in his own way at his own timing. But the most important thing is that he was there. He found me. That professor said, Tommy, I think you have just said something that is very, very important. The surest way to find God is not to make God a private possession. The surest way to find God is not to make God some kind of problem solver or an instant consolation in time of need. The surest way to find God is instead by opening yourself to love. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. If we want a relationship with God, if we want to be what God has created us to be, if we want to be most fully human, it will begin by opening ourselves up to love, to his love, and to loving others. What's my principle of life? Life principle. What's my life goal? Is it to be a successful businessman or pastor or teacher or scholar? What's my life principle? Is it to acquire a house and 2 cars and a boat and a vacation home? What is it that drives me most? Is it to have a secure retirement fund? Or is it to be a lover like Jesus? I stand before you convicted by my own words, as I have been all week as I have looked at these very few words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It is so easy to give ourselves to so many other things, even things that are good, but they are not the best. God is an outgoing God. God is a giving God. God had need of absolutely nothing. And yet God, out of a self-motivated love, not love drawn to by something in us, but out of himself, out of his own love, God created. And out of that same love, those who were created, who turned their backs on God, are in the process of being recreated by that same loving God. He's an outgoing, giving, loving God. We were made in the image of that God. That is, we were made to reflect that same characteristic, to be like him, to be an expression of who he is, to be fully human, to be most alive, to be most what God has created a human being to be, is then to be one who is being loved and who is loving. There is no greater characteristic of what it means to be human. Nothing to which we are called that is loftier or higher. This is the essence of what it means to be like Christ, to love. Sure, we can give our lives to other things, but in so doing, we die. Yes, loving is dangerous business, but the alternative is isolation. We were created to live in relationship with God and with each other. C.S. Lewis wrote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly even be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to risking the tragedies of love is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. We were created to be loved and to love, to be lovers. Are you a lover? Now, I'm not asking, do you love mankind. I'm asking, are you a lover? Do you love individuals? The people near you, people in your home, the people in this church, the people with whom you work, does it characterize you and me? Are you a lover? I said earlier from a quote, there is only one badge of identification for a Christian: by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. We know that from this earth, only the Word of God and people will last forever. That is, of all the things of this earth, only those two things will last for eternity. And yet loving people consistently seems to be one of the most difficult tasks we have. Oh, we love humanity. It's that difficult neighbor next door. It's the obnoxious co-worker in the next office. It's that petty person at church. It's that overbearing relative that we struggle most with. But Paul's prayer for you and for me is, may your love abound more and more. Like me this morning, would God call you to that? Oh, there are lots of things that beg for our time. Lots of things by which probably most of us would like to be known. But there's only truly one badge of identification of a true Christ follower. Are we lovers? Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know our histories. You know all the things that we are proud of and to which we've given ourselves. I thank you for those in this place who maybe even early in Christian experience learned that even more important than evangelism and discipleship and church building and a host of things to which we can give ourselves that are so good, they learned that underneath it all must truly be a heart that loves, truly loves. God, I pray for those of us who are so late in learning such a fundamental truth. But, oh God, I thank you that it's not too late. would you by your Spirit call us to this above all else? And then, O God, give us the knowledge and insight to which we will speak even next week, the kind of knowledge and insight that will enable us to not only be lovers, but express that love in appropriate ways, God. We wish to follow you, to be your men and women. And there is no higher calling than that, to love as you love. In Christ's name, amen. Stand with me, please. We are dismissed.